Please turn now in the Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 14. You can find Matthew 14 on page 820. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be reading again verses 13 to verse 21. Matthew 14, reading from 13 to 21. Please give your attention to the Word of God. This comes just after the news of the beheading of John the Baptist. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, you get it in all 4 Gospels, and that's rare. There's not much that's covered in all 4 Gospels, because you don't really need it 4 times, right? I mean, what's in all 4 Gospels? Not the Sermon on the Mount. You only get that once. You could say maybe twice. Luke gets the material in another way. Parable of the Prodigal Son. You only get that once. Parable of the Good Samaritan. You only get it in Luke. What's in all 4 Gospels? Well, Jesus' last night with the disciples and then his arrest and trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. That's in all 4 Gospels. And John the Baptist is in all 4 Gospels. And after that, you're about done. Except for the feeding of the 5,000. Now, why? Well, because the feeding of the 5,000 is of great importance theologically and for our lives. And it's good to cover this the same day that we have the Lord's Supper, because the wording of each, everywhere, indicates that we're supposed to connect the feeding of the 5,000 to the Lord's Supper. Not that they were having communion, his body wasn't broken yet, but some of what we are to learn in the Lord's Supper, they were to learn from the feeding of the 5,000. Now, our problem this morning is that this is a very familiar passage. After all, you get it in all 4 Gospels. But the meanings are deep, and some of the meanings are not so familiar. So let's consider this anew, and we're going to be relying and bringing together all 4 Gospels today. What are we supposed to see? Why is this so important? It comes up all 4 times. Well, we see from John 6 that Jesus is the prophet who was to come into the world. This was not the first time God's people Israel ate in the wilderness. When else had they eaten in the wilderness? Well, if you really remember our series through Kings from a few years ago, you could say, Elisha once put 20 loaves, and a loaf is just like a bita, right? So a loaf feeds one person maybe, all right? Elisha once fed 100 men with 20 loaves, and this is like that, only bigger. Or you might remember with Elisha and Elijah twice, you hear about jars of oil that would never run out. But this is bigger than that. Only once did all of Israel eat in the wilderness, and that was what we read about in Exodus 16, when all Israel ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Now keep in mind what had happened with that one. When the brutal Pharaoh of Egypt was killing their baby boys, God did signs and wonders, and he led them out through the water into the wilderness, and they said, "Well, what now? We're going to die of hunger." And he fed them with bread in the wilderness. God provided water when needed, and manna 6 days a week. And they were led by Moses. Now, Moses did not give them the manna. Moses is just a spokesman for what God's going to do. But God gave Israel a promise. God said, after Moses dies, I will give you another prophet like Moses. Listen to him. And he gave them keys to identify who is a real prophet and who's a fake. A real prophet's predictions never fail to come true. And a real prophet always points you to the Lord, not to another god. But if you keep reading the Torah ends on a big downer, right? You've got the promise. God will send you another prophet like Moses. And in the last chapter, like the last paragraph of the Torah, God, but we haven't gotten a prophet like Moses. End of Torah. We haven't gotten one. And as you keep reading the Old Testament, other prophets came. Samuel came, Elijah came, Elisha came, but none of them was quite like Moses. And so the Jews were waiting at this time, not just for a Messiah, but also for a prophet like Moses. And we come to Jesus. Jesus breaks the loaves, he breaks the fish, the crowd eats. And Jesus made it clear for everybody that it was a miracle. They weren't close to any towns. No one was running off to giant behind the curtain. He made the people sit down. And when you all sit down, you can see what somebody standing is doing. And he had them sit in groups of 50 and 100, so it was easy to count how many people there were. It was no exaggeration. You could just count the groups and multiply by 50. And they made the disciples serve the food so that their own hands would witness that they kept handing it out. And they would start off with so many, and they would keep going. And the point was, here is the prophet like Moses. Israel is eating in the wilderness. Jesus is the prophet who was to come. But there's something weird. When the disciples come to him with the problem that they're in the wilderness place and where's the food going to come from, he says, you give them something to eat. Now, how are they supposed to do that? You give them something to eat. What is that about? I mean, perhaps that's meant to spur them to ask him for help, to seek and to knock. But it seems like more than that. What is that all about? Well, if you follow the flow of Matthew, we're at a low point here. As I said, there was a structure, chiasm, all right, that started at the end of chapter 12 and ends at the beginning of 14, where he begins talking about how this is an evil generation and his own family's not believing. His disciples are the true family, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And then his last parable is not about the kingdom of heaven, it's about his disciples again, his true family. That is parallel to the thing from before. But then he covers Nazareth that's not believing. It's parallel to his family not believing. And then he ends with Herod beheading John, which is parallel to the evil generation. And the structure says the kingdom of heaven is central, but a lot of Israel is far away. A lot of Israel is like rocky soil or thorny soil or like a hard road where a seed can't penetrate. We can long, you could say, for the kingdom of heaven to be like that net that gets pulled ashore and this bad fish to get thrown out of it. You can long for Herod to get thrown into a furnace, but he's not there yet. And so Jesus, having explained how the kingdom of God would start in this unexpectedly quiet way, well, now what? Well, now Jesus hears about Herod. He withdraws. And those who truly want Jesus, they follow him. They're not rocky soil. They're not intimidated by Herod beheading John. They're going with Jesus anyway. They're persevering. They're not thorny soil. They're not saying, well, I would follow Jesus, but I might get hungry. Let me stay home. No, they're just following him anyway. They are bearing fruit. They're following Jesus heedless of cost and danger. And they eat his alternate meal, not the meal of the wicked insiders around Herod, but a pure meal. Now, do you catch the parallel? This group, these 5,000, they had fled from the new death-dealing Pharaoh. They had passed through water. Jesus and the disciples go over the water, but the crowd has to go around the lake, and if it is where the scholars think it is, you've got to cross the Jordan River to get over to where they're at. Going around the northern side, Jordan starts above the Sea of Galilee, it goes into the Sea of Galilee and out of the Sea of Galilee. If you go to the other side, you've got to cross the Jordan River. They've crossed through the water. They've gone into the wilderness, just as Israel did at the Exodus. And so they're the new Israel. These 5,000 are symbolically a new Israel. The way the number's given is a hint. It says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. When else do you count that way? Exodus 12:37. At the time of the Exodus, they go out of Egypt, and we're told there were 600,000 men besides women and children. The number's given in the same way that is given at the time of the Exodus. So just as Israel left Egypt, went into the wilderness and ate the manna, so these 5,000, this new Israel, they leave the land of Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh, and they eat in the wilderness. Israel had been led by Moses. The new Israel is led by the prophet like Moses, and the crowd almost gets it. In John 6, it says, the crowd says, "This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world." But what was their application of that truth? They wanted to come and make Jesus king by force. Now, if you make somebody king by force, who's the real king? You can make somebody king, you know, when he doesn't want to be. He had to withdraw from them. He sent the disciples away by boat. He got the crowd away somehow. He went off to the mountain to pray. Kind of ironic. The disciples wanted Jesus to send the crowd away before they ate. Instead, he sent the crowd away after they ate. But after he said to them, "You give them something to eat," then he employed them as the servers. And that was symbolic, that in the future, the disciples would give Jesus' messianic gifts to his new people. As his disciples came and went, going back to Jesus to get the food and going out to the people to give it out, and coming back to Jesus to get the food and going out to the people to give it out, that was a picture of their future role. Their future apostolic role, to take what was Jesus's and give it to the people. To preach the good news of Jesus to the world. To give the Lord's Supper to the world. To lead the church, the new Israel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples would take what was Jesus's and give it to the crowds. And for that reason, Jesus told them, "You give them something to eat." Because eventually that is what they would do. Yeah, we get this in all four Gospels because Jesus is the prophet like Moses, restarting Israel around himself as they eat in the wilderness. And we're assured that God is a promise-keeping God. He promised a prophet like Moses. 1,400 years later, they got a prophet like Moses. And so we should believe his promises and wait for the fulfillment. Now, Israel had to wait a lot of generations from Moses to Jesus. And we also are waiting. But in the meantime, we see that God is faithful. And now let's see something better. Number two. We see here in this passage that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that should sound familiar. That was 2 weeks ago. John Shaw, Jesus is the good shepherd. Right, but here it is again. We see that because Jesus had plans for this trip. He had plans to withdraw. And he had two reasons to withdraw. The one you get here in Matthew is he wanted to withdraw from the dangerous Herod. Herod, the wannabe king of the area, who thought Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead haunting him. That's one reason to withdraw. Just put space between himself and Herod. If he goes to the other side of the lake, he's into Philip's territory. But in Mark and Luke, they stress a second reason. That the 12 disciples had just gone out on a missionary journey and they were just back. That's why Herod heard. There were six groups now, not just one. Right? So they come back to Jesus and they need to talk, they need to rest, and it's very busy around Jesus. And so he withdraws with them to a desolate place. You see how Jesus is wise and compassionate to his own disciples. He wanted to give them rest and further their education. And we see Jesus was peaceable. He withdrew from confrontation when it was not time for him to die. But the crowd ran him down. And how did Jesus deal with this interruption of his own good plan? He had compassion on them. Mark adds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, surely Jesus knew this was going to happen. I don't think Jesus was surprised. But he willed to show us his compassion. He wanted to teach us not to regard ourselves more highly than we regard others. like us so often, Jesus was tired. And Jesus had plans. And Jesus wanted to do what was best for his family, the 12 disciples. But confronted with this needy crowd that had chased him into the wilderness, he had compassion. And he didn't make the 12 disciples do the work all day long. He does the work all day long. His mercy was greater than his weariness. His mercy was greater than his planning. From this we see that he is the good shepherd. And he is therefore the good example to every father and every husband, every teacher and elder, whoever has the job in some sense of being a shepherd. He changed his plans in the face of their overwhelming devotion and need because he's the good shepherd. And so what did he do when he saw the crowd and had compassion? Well, Matthew says he healed their sick. Mark says he taught them many things. And Luke says he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And of course, he did all three things. He did those three things, which is really two things. He taught them many things about the kingdom of God. So he taught them and he healed them because they needed all that. And there's a lot to learn from that. Because, as it says in Mark, they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them many things. That is to say, we need God to teach us. Without God's word, we're like sheep without a shepherd, which is to say lost, clueless, and helpless. Jesus here is saying, you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so think about it. If you're trying to live without the word of God, you're starving your soul and starving your mind. If you only hear the word of God on Sundays, well, one meal a week is a lot better than zero. Right? One meal a week you might be able to live on. Zero, you can't. Right? So it's much better to only get the word of God once than zero. But think how much stronger you could be if you ate every day. Yeah, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the feeding is the famous part, but it comes last. The word and the healings come first. They were like sheep, so he had compassion. From this we see he's the good shepherd. And he healed and he taught all day. And unlike the existing shepherds of Israel, the priests and the Pharisees, he didn't feed himself. He cared for the sheep. And there's an interesting proof of that. This was not the first time he had been asked to make food in the wilderness. Do you remember the previous time that Jesus had been asked to make food in the wilderness? It was the devil asked him. Right? He was fasting 40 days in the wilderness. And the devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become bread. Why are you so hungry if you're the Son of God? And he didn't do it. But now he does. What's the difference? Then he's in the wilderness, he doesn't make food. Now he's in the wilderness, he does make food. What's the difference? There's a lot of differences. Then it would have been for himself, now it's for others. Then it would have been because he's letting the devil set his agenda. Now it's because he's letting God set his agenda. Then it would have been responding to the devil, trying to dare him to prove his relationship to God. Here he is fulfilling the mission that God gave him to do. His job was to shepherd the lost sheep of Israel. So he didn't feed himself, but he fed them. And it fulfilled prophecy, of course. Ezekiel 34, that we read 2 weeks ago. God there condemns the shepherds of Israel for not feeding the sheep. And then he says, I'll come myself and shepherd the sheep. Now, how's God going to come himself and shepherd the sheep? Well, it says at the end of that chapter, Ezekiel 34, that David will be their shepherd, the descendant of David, the Messiah. But is that all that God meant? When he said, I will come myself and shepherd the sheep, did he just mean that he would send David's descendant? Well, no. Third point. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is both God and man. He's God come to shepherd his people. That's what we see here in the feeding of the 5,000. Chrysostom says, Jesus had to convey two things. He had to convey that he's from God. He's on the same page as God. And he had to convey that he's equal with God. And that's tricky because proving the one might seem to disprove the other. Proving he's from God meant that he had to show his submission to God. But showing his equality with God might seem to require him to show his independence. So how does he prove both? Well, he showed different things at different times. When he said he had the right to forgive sins, he just said it. When he raised the dead, unlike the prophets, he didn't pray to God. He just told the dead person to get up. In those ways, he showed his equality with God the Father. In those ways, Jesus showed that he's God the Son. But Jesus isn't some kind of rival to God the Father. If he were a rival, Israel would have been right to reject him. So Jesus also carefully showed. Jesus carefully showed that he's from God, that the Son obeys the Father in everything. He does that here by raising his eyes to heaven and saying a blessing, which would be blessing God's name for giving the bread. Yet Jesus is no new God. He's not a rival God. He's one with the Father. There's one God in three persons together with the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Jesus use five loaves? Right? If you're going to make five loaves feed 5,000 people, there's obviously some act of creation going on here. So why start with five loaves? Why not start with nothing? Well, to show that he's not alienated from the creation. He's the master of it. If he was a new God might refuse to use this sinful world and create his own. But Jesus, who's involved in creation at the beginning, shows he's master of this creation by using it. Just as God in the Old Testament made the oil that was already in the jar not run out, so Jesus in the New Testament makes the bread already in the loaves not run out. And he did the same with the fish. God had made fish teem in the waters of creation. Jesus makes the fish teem on the land. Bread and fish. He's the ruler of both earth and sea. So Jesus is saying that he himself is our creator God. He's one with God the Father. He's Emmanuel, God with us. They were right to just plunge into the wilderness after him without bringing food along. Because when you're with the Creator, you can never be in want. So we see in the feeding of the 5,000, he's the promised prophet who comes into the world and reforms Israel around him. He's the good shepherd. He has compassion and mercy despite his own good plans. We see that he is the God-man, armed with the power that made the universe. How should you respond to him? Well, you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when he fed the 5,000, he made it true. He showed that it is true. They had left civilization behind without bringing food for his sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God. So he taught them about the kingdom of God, and then he added the other things to them. He added the bread they needed for their body. Jesus doesn't teach and fail to deliver. He delivered on his promise. They had put the kingdom of God first. He added the other things to them. The problem was the crowd was so impressed with the bread, they lost sight of the greater gift of the kingdom. And so we read in John that they wanted to make him king, not his job. They chased him down again the next day in Capernaum. And he said, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were full. And they might have said, well, of course, Jesus, what can be better than eating without working? Eating is why we have to go to work every day. If you can give us bread without work, isn't that a good enough reason to chase you down? And Jesus said to them, no, because I can give you more than that. The bread is not the kingdom of God. The bread is only the extra. It's only the throw-in. Because Jesus' mission is not to make this life easier or better, as health and wealth preachers pretend. His primary mission is to bring us to God, to qualify and equip us for life eternal, which explains why he only fed the crowds twice. You might ask, if Jesus can multiply food, why do we still have to go to work? Because Jesus did not come to erase the world. He came to save us while in the midst of it. Bread's not the end point. Bread is only the sign that Jesus is the bread of life. Don't look at the bread, look at Jesus. Jesus will provide all that we need for the life to come. As a sign of that, he provided what was necessary for the life that is. But the sign, the bread, points us to something bigger. And so that's the application of the feeding of the 5,000. Go to Jesus. As he says in John 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one God sent. That is, believe in Jesus and go to him. Not with your agenda in mind, but to find out his. Go to him because God sent him for you, the promised prophet for God's people. Go to him because he cares for you, full of compassion and mercy as the good shepherd. Go to him, the God-man, who has all power. And go to him in humility. Did you see that he made them all sit down before he did anything? Why? Why should I sit down? Why should I sit down? Why should all 5,000 of us sit down? What's going to happen? But they did. They were humble. And they were humble and they ate because they believed the one who gave the order. And that's us. Sometimes we walk in darkness, obeying God's word, sit down, when another path seems wiser, because we trust that God knows better than we do. And we trust that because he's proven it multiple times. And if we're honest, we've proven it multiple times too. So entrust yourself to Jesus, the bread of life. Whoever goes to him will not hunger. Whoever goes to him, he will never cast out. This is his promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food, the clothing, all this will be added to you. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent gifts that you give to your people, that you've given to us. The gift of warmth on this cold day. And the gift of the clothing, and the warm house that's full of food. We thank you for all of these gifts that you've given to us. We thank you for the abilities and the careers and the futures and the education. But Lord, we pray that we would not be blinded by these gifts and the things that you can give and be blinded to you. And that the real message is that you provide. And that we are to look to you and to follow with you. So help us, Lord, to seek you. Not because we've eaten loaves and are full, but because we're looking for the bread that endures to eternal life. Help us, Lord, to seek the greater things, the greater gifts that you give, and that you give us through the hand of your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom you fulfill your great and awesome promises, and by which you testify that indeed he is our Savior. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.